So, living here in the nation's capital or nearby it, we are not strangers to protests. People with signs are continually around the White House or around the Supreme Court or around the IMF meetings or lots of other places. And some of these protests are organized and some are not so much. There are huge ones like the Million Man March or those historic civil rights marches. Groups of people, large and small, with one thing in common, demanding justice. Perhaps you've even participated in some of these. Some have shown great persistence. I think of the March for Life that ever since the 1970s, for over 30 years, has been coming every January to the Supreme Court to protest. Protests happen all around the world, not just here in Washington. They happen even when their hope of actually changing things seems impossible to improbable. And yet, out of hope, people still lift up their voices against oppressive powers, against corruption, whether it's in Hong Kong or police shootings. They lift up their voices to say this is wrong. The protesters know that they don't have the power of coercion. They can't make those in power do what they want, but they hope that their persistence will be enough of a nuisance that the powerful will listen to them, give them what they want, do something in order to just silence them, to make them go away. Jesus uses a story, a parable about this kind of persistence to instruct us in the life of discipleship, give us insight into living as Christians in an imperfect world. Now, one of the things about parables is their open-endedness. They leave a lot of room for different insights. One writer compared parables to like a diamond that you can hold in different ways, and the light refracts and shows different aspects of the gem. And so in this parable, we look at the story of the widow and the judge, and we can turn it to reveal different teachings, different insights. There's always a temptation to look at parables in just one way, especially to allegorize them so that each character represents one person, one idea, and carry it off to extremes when that happens. For instance, we might allegorize this parable to say that the judge is God, and we are the widow who prays persistently for God to give us what we want. After all, the creed says that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. And there's all those artworks you may have seen that show the final judgment, the throne of God. God is judge. Or we might allegorize it to say that we are the character of the judge, and that God's the widow who's persistently calling to us, the unjust and corrupt judges in this world, to give God the justice that God's calling us to. Flip it around. Although both allegories have some takeaway lessons to them, they're both ways to view this, the parable can't be nailed down so neatly, nor should it be. After all, we wouldn't want to live with an image of the character of God as corrupt and hard-hearted, uncaring, and able to be manipulated by pressure. Neither would we want the character of God to be powerless in all things and subject to our whims. Rather than look at this parable through just the characters alone. We can also look at it as through the lens of the whole story and the context and see what they have to tell us about God's kingdom and the world as God intends. So as we get into that story world, we meet a judge who is a character with urban power and status. He can do whatever he wants. And he doesn't have to fear repercussions from ethical judgment. And he doesn't care about what other people think. He's powerful enough that he doesn't have to care what the neighbors think. And we also meet a widow who is marginalized, vulnerable. In those days, widows had no power. They had no male to take care of them. So she's a highly dependent character, and she is seeking for things to be set right. Now, the judge doesn't want justice, but he enacts justice for his own sake. He does what's right only because it's in his best interests. So in the end, the powerless widow overpowers this completely powerful judge. The natural order of things gets turned upside down. And that's what the protesters in our society today are hoping for. The whole cast down the mighty from their thrones and raise up the lowly, it's what the inbreaking of the kingdom looks like. The win by the widow is metaphor for the kingdom. The judge is not metaphor for God. God is the total opposite of the judge. God cares about the powerless and gives divine justice. God does the right thing for the right reason. So Jesus is telling us, keep coming to God, asking for divine vindication, asking that God will make things right in the world. Pray, your kingdom come. And in doing that, we see the divine necessity of prayer, because by being in prayer, we open ourselves to God's will for love and justice in the present. It is not that persistent prayer is going to wear God down, not get God to get in line with our agendas. In prayer, you keep the channel open to trusting God to be God. And putting aside our own agendas, when we talk to God, that's not easy. We wrestle with God and our own consciences. Like we say, God, help me get this job. And the Holy Spirit whispers back, even if it means that someone more qualified or someone who needs it more doesn't get it. Ouch, wrestling so hard. We heard in that first reading the story of Jacob wrestling with an angel of God. He knows that he's stolen from his brother and that he deserves to have his brother expel or kill him, but he wants to go home. So he wrestles with his conscience. Should he go in confrontationally? Or forget about returning at all? Or go in humbly and beg for the forgiveness that he doesn't deserve? He wrestles with the best way to meet his brother Esau. And Jacob loses the wrestling match. When you wrestle with God in prayer, expect that you will lose out to God. Like Jacob, we're haunted by the demons of our own agendas, of wanting things to work out best for our comfort, even if it means injustice for someone else. And as he wrestles, Jacob finds that the demons that are haunting him are really God calling him to turn around in spite of himself and act justly. Our demons, too, our demons call us to injustice, to excuse ourselves, to rationalize our behavior. And God loves us too much to let us go with our demons. God wrestles us in the call to justice. When God pins Jacob down and demands to know his, and Jacob demands to know the name, God is demanding no less than that Jacob confess. Confess his ill-gotten gains, his shoddy character. Confess his misused talents and his wasted life. God calls us the same way, to do better, to take the struggle for justice seriously. Then Jesus asks, rhetorically, when I return, will any be found faithful? When Jesus returns, will we have given up the struggle for justice? Or will we be found faithful in continuing to struggle against corrupt systems? Will you give up, or will you persist? The widow wrestled with the unjust judge to get justice from him, and she kept wrestling until she got it, even though he only gave it to her to make her go away. We, too, are called to wrestle. Wrestle with the powers of the world for justice. And to do so, we have to wrestle with our own selves, to separate what we want from what's just. And that's why we express our needs to God, but then we retreat to the prayer defaulting to, "Your will be done." And we mean it. Hard, because we want what we want. So we lose the match with ourselves and the world, lose to our own selfish desires, regardless of justice for others. Yet, in great mercy, God awards us the victory by giving us a new name, giving us the name of Christ, declaring us justified. Now, in the story, when God wins, God gives Jacob a new name, Israel. And Jacob walks away from that wrestling match, limping, he's wounded. He's been permanently changed and has a new name to prove it. We walk away wounded and changed from wrestling with God because we don't get our way. But while God leaves us wounded, God also leaves us whole, leaves us recognizing what justice looks like for the other, leaves us better people, leaves us loved for eternity, for which we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.